So a few months ago, I preached through Psalm chapter 1, and I had mentioned at that time that chapter 1 of the book of Psalms is really the foundational psalm for the entire book. Well, following that same logic, the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 is the same thing. It's key to the whole of the chapter. It really kind of sets the tone of these 176 verses. Now, we don't really know the author of Psalm 119, although all the commentaries that I read, they seem to all be in agreement that it was David. It's, you know, very much in his style of writing. So if you hear me refer to David in this message, that's why. There's no title given for this particular psalm. But I think we could call it Treasuring God's Word. So like I said, there's 176 verses in this particular chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's structured alphabetically according to the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters. And so each section of 8 verses is broken up according to those Hebrew alphabet letters. And we kind of would call them stanzas or different parts of the chapter. But something that is unique to this particular chapter is, and we don't see it so much here in the English language, because when you transfer the Hebrew into English, you lose some of the beauty of the Hebrew language. But each verse of each section actually starts with that Hebrew letter that is associated with those 8 verses. So it's really kind of like an acrostic, if you will. Now, since the psalm itself is actually pretty long, it can be difficult at times to trace connections between the verses. But, you know, Psalm 119 is written in many ways kind of like the Proverbs. You know, you have these, you know, little statements, you know, and sometimes they flow together really well. Other times they may seem a little disjointed, but there's no need to worry. Charles Bridges observes this regarding this particular chapter. He says, quote, "If, however, they are not links on the same chain in continuous and unbroken dependence, they may at least be considered as pearls upon one string of equal, though independent, value." Now, these 22 stanzas, if you will, they all have their own theme associated with them. Each one also contains a prayer, at least one, some multiple prayers. And so the combination of the word and prayer is very predominant in this chapter. There's also a progression that we can see in this chapter that the writer was growing in love with and desire for God's word. The earlier sections of this particular psalm kind of hint that he was a young man when he was writing those sections. But then as you get to the latter end of Psalm 119, you begin to see somebody who has had some maturity and some wisdom that had come with age. And so we can also observe as a result of that David, or the psalmist that wrote this, was merely moving beyond reading God's word, but he's seriously meditating on it and has been significantly changed by it. Now, to the casual reader, this psalm seems very simple and repetitive, but it really isn't. There is a tremendous depth to Psalm 119. And if you take time to read this psalm, to meditate on its content, and examine each thought, you will discover that there is a wealth of treasure hidden here. But there's a couple of main things about this psalm. The first is that it directs us, or drives the believer into a habit of examining our hearts through the lens of God's word. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28 when he was giving instructions about the Lord's Supper. He said, "Examine yourselves." And Jonathan Edwards said, "I know of no part of the Holy Scriptures where the nature and evidence of true and sincere godliness are so fully and largely insisted on and delineated as in the 119th Psalm. And there's also this overarching theme for the Psalm, which is the Word of God. Every verse, with only a few exceptions, directly mentions the Word of God in some shape, way, or form. And the remaining verses, those few verses that don't, it's indirect. So you could actually argue that all 176 verses do speak of God's Word in some shape, way, or form. And David describes God's Word using 10 words repeatedly throughout the psalm. Now, these are not in any particular order, but the first one is law. He's referring to the Torah, or instructions. Secondly, judgments, having a true and correct understanding. Testimonies, what God has stated to be His will. Precepts, what God has appointed to be done. Statutes, what the divine lawgiver has laid down to be followed. Commandments, what God has commanded, pretty straightforward there. Ordinances, what God has said to be right. Word, what God has spoken. Way, what is the most profitable path to walk. And then truth, what is dependable and trustworthy. So these words will show up everywhere through this particular chapter. So since the primary subject of this chapter is the Word of God, the goal is to exhort the reader to make us read, memorize, and study the Word as a priority in our lives. It should be our aim for it to shape and mold our character and our conduct. So we begin by looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. And the theme of these verses are walking in the way of God's Word and in holiness. So let's look at what our first point is this morning, taken from verses 1 and 2. So if you draw your attention to verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. So we see that both verses 1 and 2 begin with the word blessed. They could have used the word happy. And as I mentioned before, that these 8 verses are the foundation to the chapter. Well, verses 1 and 2 are actually the footers that the foundation is built on. See, when you're building a house, you got to have footers that are deep enough to get below the frost line. That way, the structure, when the ground is freezing and thawing, doesn't get compromised as a result of the movement. So if we're building our lives on this foundation, we won't be moved when the storms of life come or that deep frost really hits. I mean, think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following, and Luke 6, 47 and following, when He was talking about building your house upon the rock and not on the shifting sands. So the person who applies themselves to God's Word, they're going to be blessed and they're going to be happy. And the psalmist was so taken with God's Word that he made the reading, the study, and the meditation of it his highest priority. So the goal is to be conformed to God's Word, and it ought to be our priority as well. And I like how Charles Spurgeon kind of sums it up when he says, "Blessed is the man whose life is the practical transcript of God's Word." Which brings us to our second point this morning, which is also taken from verses 1 and 2. The believer must be obedient to God's Word. So if you look again at verse 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. So there's a blessing that comes with reading God's Word. But you know, if you really want to be truly blessed and truly happy, you have to obey it. You have to do it. James, you know, exhorted us in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." But the person will also be undefiled in the way, walking as Paul wrote, exhorting the Ephesian believers when he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Ephesians 5:15-16. And in Acts 24:16, Luke states it this way, "This being so, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So what Paul, Luke, and the psalmist are saying here is that believers need to be prudent and careful, and that's what circumspectly means, and how they live their lives. Because we're to be the salt and light in our world. And so it's critical for us to examine ourselves daily and make whatever adjustments that the Lord is showing us as we do. Now this leads us to the second part of the verse and the phrase that says, "who walk in the law of the Lord." So this is referring to people who habitually walk in holiness and obedience. Yes, we're going to stumble and we're going to sin, but we're able to recognize it when we do and quickly ask for forgiveness. Our walk with the Lord should be a steady progression in righteousness. There's no shortcuts to holiness. Not one. One must strive and apply themselves to the Word of God and to allow that Word, or Christ, to mold and shape us into His image. There's not going to be any spiritual success if you don't apply yourself to God's Word. So that ought to be our daily prayer, or maybe our prayer for every moment, is that we're growing in the habit of obediently walking to the Scriptures. You know, a few verses down in verse 5, David exclaims, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." Now, verse 2 also begins with "blessed" as well. And so there's a double blessing for those who apply themselves to the Word. We're doubly blessed when our outward life is a reflection and supported by our inward desire for God's glory. Our treasure is going to be found in the searching, understanding, and loving of the Scriptures, which are going to have a result. And the result is going to be we're going to live out the Word. We're going to live out those things that we have been instructed through the Word. So we won't just be a hearer, but we will be a doer, as James exhorted us. But did you also notice that there's a catch to this? See, the psalmist starts with this blessing that the psalmist starts with is both conditional and it's exclusive. Notice how he concludes verse 2. It says, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." See, a divided heart is worthless. Halfway is no way. We must be all in seeking Jesus Christ and living for Him. Do you remember what Bill Newton taught us a few weeks ago when he spoke here on Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and following? He was speaking about the cost of discipleship. And so Jesus is speaking, and He made three comments to three different individuals. The first, He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." He would say to the second person, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And then to another, He said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we see here that, again, a halfway effort is worthless. A disciple of Christ has got to be committed, all in committed, to following the Lord, to receive that blessing that the psalmist is speaking of in these first two verses. And our third point this morning is taken from verses 3 through 6. The believer must be intentional in keeping God's word. Look with me at verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. So not only do the righteous seek the Lord with their whole heart, they also, as the psalmist says, do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Well, I don't know about you, but that's quite a stunning statement, don't you think? They also do no iniquity? Really? Do you not sin? It's an interesting statement. Well, this is what the Scriptures have to say. It says that we were born in sin, that we were separated from God. Our default character from birth is that of sinful. We're actually an enemy of God. And Paul reminded the Ephesian believers that once they were dead in their sin, they walked according to this world's ways. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 and Colossians 1, 21. But now as a believer, the child of God, the psalmist states, is that we do no iniquity and we walk in His ways. So I ask the question, how do we reconcile our experience with what we just read? Well, I would say this, that the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very familiar verse, tells us that the old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. The believer is no longer under the law of sin, but under grace, Romans 6:14. John, in his epistle, makes a very astounding statement himself when he says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God," 1 John 3:9. So the good news for the believer is, as far as God sees us through Christ, we are already perfect. And that's very good news. However, this idea that some people teach that you can reach a state of perfection in this life is really very much unscriptural. Paul states in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." This is what Job said in chapter 9, verse 20. "Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse." And so if those two verses aren't clear enough for you, this is what Ecclesiastes 7:20 states, "For there is not a man on earth who does good and does not sin." Well, Paul was even more blunt about it when he quoted Psalm 14:3. "There is no one good, no, not one." But there's hope. God has deposited within each believer His Holy Spirit. And so now we have the tools and equipment within us to be able to resist and hate sin with that same fervency that we hated Christ and hated doing good prior to our conversion. So we now have a desire to walk in holiness and not continue in sin. Sometime this week, take time to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I wanted to read it, but it's just too lengthy of a passage. But Paul concludes his statements in that section with this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So the believer strives to walk in God's ways and to keep His precepts diligently. And that's what God commands. And this is how the faithful live and act. But we not only strive to keep God's law, but we strive to avoid sin, especially those willful acts. But this requires of us careful obedience. There's no way that you can keep God's precepts, laws, commandments, etc. by accident. You have to make a conscious choice to live a holy life and a pure life through the power of God. I mentioned earlier that the beginning verses of this psalm provide a clue that this might have been a young man who had penned these words. And I think verse 5 is an indication of this because it shows his concern for himself. Notice what he says. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So he has just talked about how the faithful believer looks and how they look in the first couple of verses. But now he's hinting there's a chink in his armor that maybe he's struggling a little bit to be faithful himself. So there are three observations that I want us to pick up on in verses 4 through 6. And I want us to consider these so we can apply them to our lives. And I think if we do, it'll help us and prove to us to be faithful sons and daughters of God. So in verse 4, it says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." David is acknowledging God's expectation for his people to diligently keep the precepts that he has commanded. And it's not occasionally. It's not when it's convenient, but it's a diligent effort all the time. We're to be focused on keeping God's commands faithfully. Well, you might ask the question, you know, how am I going to do this? Well, Psalm 86:11 provides an answer, where the psalmist writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So what he's saying is, Lord, I need you to teach me your way, your truth. I will walk in that, but I need you to do something else. I need you to unite my heart to your heart so I can fear your name. And this leads us to our second observation in verse 5. David recognizes his need for help in order to keep God's precepts. He says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." God knows that we are incapable of meeting his demand of holiness on our own. David knew it too, and I feel pretty confident to say that we all know it as well. So we have to pray for God to help us keep his commands daily, if not every moment. Notice that David prayed for his ways to be directed to the keeping of God's statutes. God commands obedience. All the while, he knows our weaknesses and inability to obey his commands. So therefore, we have to depend on Christ's power in our lives to obey. St. Augustine prayed this, quote, "Command what thou will, provide what thou command." It's a quote that I've had on my monitor for a while now at home. And last, in verse 6, David shows us the results of faithfulness in keeping God's commands. He says, "Then I would not be ashamed or blush when I look into all your commandments." God's design is that sin would cause us to feel shame, so it would drive us to repentance, that it would drive us to himself. And if we don't, then what happens is the devil's going to seize upon our shame. It's going to weigh us down. He's going to cause us to be isolated and fearful. But forgiveness and the keeping of God's word causes us to rejoice in the freedom that we have from the penalty and the shame that comes from sin. But God has not only made a way for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but he's also made a way for us to be faithful and diligent to obey, because we've been given the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He gives us the ability to obey God's commands. And so again, we should pray as St. Augustine prayed, "Command what you will, provide what you command." There's so much more we can say on these verses, but we need to move forward. So our fourth point this morning is the psalmist's two I wills, verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So the first I will statement that we see from David is, I will praise you. So praise is a very short journey for the person who has been delivered from sin and from the shame that sin carries with it. Praise is a very powerful force. Giving God glory and praise out of a pure heart for His mighty work in our lives allows us to be freed from the burden and power of sin. And the more we meditate on God's righteous judgments, the more we're going to realize the grace and mercy that we've been given. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve His judgment. But through Christ's sacrifice for our sin on the cross, we're given a great gift in salvation. So again, the more we learn of His righteous judgments, the more we're going to be inspired to live holy lives and to give God praise. Charles Bridges notes, when our mind is dark, our lips are sealed. So therefore, we need to determine to learn God's righteous judgments and sound His praises. But this is also an active process. It's an active learning process. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 7. He says, when I learn. So it's not something that we've learned in the past, although that's valuable, but it's a continual learning more and more of God's righteousness and of His judgments. In other words, we're building precept upon precept in our lives as we study the Word. And then finally, David's second I will statement says, I will keep your statutes, there in verse 8. So this is the psalmist's resolve. It's his solid resolution. He recognizes the fact that he is prone to failure and that he can't live up to the commitment that he has made. But notice that his resolution is also paired with dependence. Notice how verse 8 concludes. It says, oh, do not forsake me utterly. So David began his prayer in verse 5 with desperation, and he's concluding it with dependence. He doesn't want to be forsaken or abandoned by God and be judged according to his sin. So he's throwing himself at God's feet, at His mercy, the mercy of his Savior. Because he knows that only God's mercy is going to preserve his life. We must follow David's example. We don't possess anything in and of ourselves to be faithful. When we came to Christ by faith, He deposited within us what we need for holiness and godliness, and that is the Holy Spirit. So in other words, God has given us Himself, and He lives within us, so we can learn dependence upon Jesus Christ for obedience. So in conclusion this morning, the theme of these first 8 verses is this: walk in the way of God's Word and holiness. It is easier said than done. But I've also heard it said that the things worth doing are going to be hard. And it's certainly true of walking in holiness. So we can apply this text today by dedicating ourselves to the diligent reading and study of Scripture and devoting ourselves to prayer. That's where it begins, and that's where it ends. If we ignore God's Word and prayer, we're going to find ourselves continually struggling with sin. Several years ago, I heard a pastor say this: this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And I believe that's a very true statement. So the psalmist has laid a very solid foundation. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Verses 1 and 2. So he articulates the perfect standard that God has set, while still recognizes that he's not up to the task in and of his own strength. and nor are we. But even as a young man, David realized his need for truth, and that truth only comes from the Scriptures. Beloved, what I see coming in the very near future is difficulty for the church. So we must be students of the Word. We must be prepared for what is heading our way. I want to remind you that Jesus said that He is going to come back for a church that is spotless and blameless. There's some work to be done, at least in the Western church. I think the churches that are overseas that are under severe persecution are probably a bit more pure than we are in our fat, lazy society that we live in. 1 Peter 4:17 says it very well. Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. So let's acknowledge our need for God and determine to seek Him. And may we pray the words of the psalmist this morning. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. Let's pray.